Welcome to our sermon time, which in this church we call it a spiritual feast. Because it always feeds our spiritual life, right? I hope it does. Let's pray that God will give it a blessing. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us this day to celebrate, the Resurrection Sunday, popularly called Easter, but we know what it means. It has nothing to do with rabbits or chocolate. It has everything to do with the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and came back from the dead. He lives now. He's sitting on your right hand. He will come to judge the world and rule the new world, and we shall reign with him. And for that day, we believe, and for that day, we live. May you bless today's lesson, enrich our lives, and make us your witnesses. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, today's message is a special message. It's called, Why Jesus is Alive, and So Shall We. The major text is from Exodus 14 and 15. Some people say, wow, that's odd. You teach about Jesus' resurrection. Why do you go back to Exodus. Texas too. All right. Well, we have already given a special message last Sunday about why Jesus must die, and so must we. Okay? And the major text was in Exodus 12 to 13. It's about the Passover lamb. Jesus is the Passover lamb. He died, therefore we can live, right? So now we're talking about his resurrection, and that's why we're saying he's alive, and so shall we. And we're not going to get through an expositional teaching of the whole two chapters. We just pull the main evidence from it. Okay. So one thing I want to present to you is that the timing of crossing the Red Sea, or the Weed Sea, okay? In Hebrew, it also reads Weed Sea, okay? The timing of crossing the Red Sea and Weed Sea is perfectly designed, and we must make that correct. Israel came out of Egypt in the morning of Friday, Nisan 15th, 1446 BC. We can be absolutely sure of that because we have astronomical calculations to verify that. Okay, and they started from the city of Sukkoth, okay, and they camped for that night in Etham, okay, and that's one night, that's for Friday night, okay, and then in the beginning of Exodus 14, God said this, Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Tell the sons of Israel to turn back and camp before Pi-Hahiroth, before Migdol and the sea. You shall camp in front of Baal-Zephon and opposite it by the sea. Okay. And this is where they camped for the night of Saturday. Therefore, crossing over the Red Sea or the Weed Sea was next morning. Therefore, it was on Sunday, Nisan 17th, 1446 B.C. Okay? It happened to be the first Sunday after the Passover, which is defined by Leviticus 23 as the Feast of the First Fruits. Okay? These feasts all have meanings. Okay? And they matter. Matter not only for the Jews, but also for the Christians. Okay? I'll tell you why. First of all, let's look at the map. Okay, and we know this is Egypt. Okay, it has the river, the famous Nile River, and the capital of Egypt at that time was Memphis. From Egypt to the east, okay, to basically Damascus here, and then from Damascus you can go to Babylon or you can go to Europe. So that was kind of the gateway to the east and to the west. So from Egypt to Damascus, there are three ways. Okay. One way is going along the sea coast. Okay, it's called the Way of the Philistines because later the land was occupied by Philistines. Okay, and later it was called the Via Maris, the road by the sea in Latin. Okay, there's another way in the middle. It's called the Way of the Shur. It goes through the wilderness of Shur in the middle of the Sinai Peninsula. And there's another way which goes to the south. We don't know where it is. The traditional way of Exodus is that they started from Sukkoth. Okay? Say they were building cities at Pithom. Okay? And they lived in Avaris or Kantir at that time called Ramesses. Okay? So they were doing labor works here, but their Exodus starting from Sukkoth. And from Sukkoth, if you go by 2 days, you can only cross over these salty lakes, which at that time was still sea. It was shallow, that's why it has weeds. It's also called weed sea. Okay? So this is the Gulf of Suez. So now we have Suez Canal here, right? This is the Gulf of Suez. The other side is called the Gulf of Aqaba. Okay? The whole thing is called the Red Sea. Okay. So there are two possibilities of crossing the Red Sea. One's here, cross of the Gulf of Suez, or today there are theories saying that they cross over here. Okay. So that's why I say the traditional route of crossing over here matches the timing. They camped twice. Okay. The second day was by the sea. Okay? It matches the timing. But recently, it is very popular among the Bible students, among the scholars, among the archaeologists, many of them evangelicals. Today, there's a theory that they came out of Egypt and they went, no matter which way, they crossed over here in the Gulf of Aqaba. And they did find a underground shallow place. It's kind of a walkway. Okay, so if you have a wind blowing over the water away, you will see that walkway. So it is kind of amazing because two sides is very deep. This is a walkway. You know, that's amazing. But on the other hand, it's very tempting because once you go over here, there is a mountain which has black top. It's like God there, you know, God was on Mount Sinai with fire, right? He's kind of made it all dark and black. So it is tempting to say, okay, this mountain in today's Saudi Arabia could be the Mount Sinai rather than the traditional Mount Sinai here. It's tempting. And they have a big rock which has a water come from middle. You know, it's like Moses who hit the rock and the water came out. It's very tempting to believe in that theory. However, I object to that because the timing doesn't match. You see, it takes 11 days to go from Sukkoth to here. But in the Bible, it only said they camped twice before they crossed the sea. You see, it has to be on the third day. All right? And that is important. Why is the timing important? Because God made two events in salvation history completely parallel in chronology and in meaning. Okay. Israel's exodus from Egypt in 1446 BC had an 8-day period. It's a holy week. Okay. The choosing of the lamb was 4 days before the Passover. The Passover was Friday, right? Actually, Thursday night. 4 days before, that was Sunday. The choosing of the lamb was Sunday, Nisan 10th. Okay? And the Passover was on the evening of Thursday, Nisan 14th. The Exodus was on Friday, Nisan 15th. The crossing over the Red Sea was on Sunday, Nisan 17th. Okay? And how about Jesus' glorification in AD 33? The triumphal entry when he rode a donkey, small donkey, so small that his legs probably touching the ground. And that donkey has never been ridden before. So usually this kind of animals will buck, right? But they won't do it if they have the mother beside. So Jesus called his disciples to go get the colt, but with his mother. So that he sits on the smaller one while the mother donkey is beside. So he is doing that to fulfill a prophecy that the Messiah will come not as a warrior sitting on a horse or a great king sitting on a mule, but as the peacemaker, the humble one who comes to sacrifice for you. Okay, that's why he sat on the donkey. Okay, and that day was called triumphal entry. It was Sunday, Nisan 10th. Today we call it Palm Sunday. Okay, and the Last Supper was the evening of Thursday, Nisan 10th. Also, there was Gethsemane, when Jesus prayed, and he dropped blood with his sweat. That means very, very heavy-hearted, you know, time. And he was arrested on Thursday night. Then the crucifixion was on Friday, Nisan 15th, which was the Passover day. Okay? And today we call that day Good Friday. It's good for us. Okay? And the resurrection was on a Sunday, Nisan 17th, the Easter Sunday. You see, the days we are saying Nisan, that's the Babylonian and the Israelite calendar. It's a lunar calendar. It moves in every year. And its relationship with the weekdays also is unpredictable. Okay? It's almost random. But they happen to have the same weekday as well as the lunar date. That is a confirmation of what? That God made these two dates match purposefully. So he made their meanings match purposefully. Okay. And I gave you a chart. Okay, you can see the total parallelism. Okay, between Israel being freed from the bondage of slavery in Egypt and the Christians being freed from the bondage to sin. They are all about an 8-day period, a holy week, okay, from a Sunday to a Sunday, Nisan 10th to Nisan 17th. Okay, the choosing of the lamb was on Sunday, Passover dinner on Thursday, Exodus on Friday. Exodus means what? Freedom from slavery. Right? And then crossing the Red Sea. When you walk between walls of water, aren't you living through a assured death but preserved miraculously? Right? God let that death happen, but only on the Egyptians. Right? So, in a sense, crossing the Red Sea is, a baptism. Okay? Because you walk through the water. Okay? It's also, in another sense, resurrection from the dead. Right? Israel was practically dead, but actually lived by God's power. It's resurrection of Israel, right? So Jesus being the real Israel, you see, the Israel is supposed to be the channel through whom God blessing the nations. What did God tell Abraham? I will bless you and all others who bless you and your descendants shall be blessed. And all others who curse you and your descendants shall be cursed. So how can the nations, other than Israel, be blessed? By blessing Israel, right? Israel is supposed to be the channel. However, there's a condition. That's when Israel itself is in obedience to God. What happens when Israel is in disobedience? There's no flow of grace, right? You need a real Israelite, one who has never sinned. Do we have one? Jesus Christ, right? He's the real Israelite. He is the true Israel. So through whom the nations shall be blessed. Today we bless Jesus' name, then God bless all of us. Right? That's the faith of the Christians, no matter which nation we are from. Okay? So Jesus, he is the real Israel. He, like Israel, also resurrected from the dead on the Resurrection Sunday. Okay? And also, it's called the first fruits. Okay? First fruits. Say, first fruits is something that Israelites, they have when they harvest, they need to give the first, the head of the grain. They need to burn it for God. They don't eat it. Okay? You burn this, you've given the first fruit to God, then God will bless the rest. The fruit. He will accept all of those. And when you eat those, you shall be blessed. Now, they're not GMOs. Okay. Meant to be a joke. Okay. But you're going to be blessed. Okay. You're enriched. You're going to reproduce. Okay. Spiritually and physically. That's the way. Okay. The first fruits, in the Bible says, if the first fruit is accepted by God, he's going to accept the rest. Okay, so Israel, in a sense, is the first fruit because God called Israel my firstborn son. Because Israel was the first nation chosen from all the nations to be sanctified by God, right? Jesus Christ is in a greater sense the firstborn because he's the eternal son of God, right? He's the ruler of the household of God. So both will go through death and resurrection, all on Resurrection Sunday. Okay, Nisan 17th, on a Sunday, which happened to be a Sunday. That was quite a coincidence, which is not a coincidence. Okay, it's a design. Okay, all right. Some people have questions about whether or not Jesus was crucified on Friday or Thursday, and there are many theories. How can he be in the tomb for 3 days and three nights when he only stayed there from Friday evening to Sunday morning? You know, he doesn't have 3 times 24, 72 hours, right? So, well, let's understand the Bible according to the context, okay? According to the way the ancients meant. Okay? In the Jewish mind, when they say 3 days and three nights, they mean that a part of the 3 day and night period are covered by your time period. Okay? So Jesus, he was crucified on Friday in the morning. From noon till 3, for the 3 hours, the sun was darkened, and he died about 3 o'clock. And then two of his disciples, who were at that time still in the closet, okay, that's Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. These two are rich men. These two are their Supreme Court members, the Sanhedrin members. These two are also Pharisees. Okay? They gave up everything they had by coming out of the closet. Okay? They declared themselves as disciples of Jesus. And they went to the Roman authorities asking for burying Jesus' body before the Sabbath day begins. You know, in the Jewish time calendar, the Sabbath day begins on Friday evening, sunset time, which is precisely 6 p.m. Jerusalem time. Okay? So they must have buried Jesus about 5 p.m., about an hour before the sunset. Okay, so the 3 days and three nights have 1 hour covering Friday, the Jewish idea of Friday, which ends at sunset. Okay, 1 hour covering Friday. You have the whole Saturday, then you have about 11 hours to cover Sunday, because Jesus resurrected shortly before the sunrise at 6 a.m. on Sunday. So he has 1 plus 11, 12 plus 24, 36 hours in the tomb. But it covered a piece of the 3 day and night. Therefore, he did stay in the tomb 3 days and three nights. Okay? In the meaning of the Jews, the writers of the Gospels. Okay? So it was true. And these two events, the Exodus and Jesus' glorification, his death and resurrection, these are the two most important events in history, in the Bible. One's for Israel, one's for Christian, right? Two most. But there is a prequel and there is a sequel. The prequel to Israel's exodus from Egypt was Abraham's exodus from Ur. The Bible says in Exodus 12, 40 to 41, now the time that the sons of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. And at the end of the 430 years, to the very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. Okay? So in what sense to the very day? I guess it's also Nisan 15, right? Okay. But what event? Does that start counting from the entry into Egypt by Jacob? Or from the exodus from Ur by Abraham? There are two possibilities. Okay, so we have to look at Paul's interpretation. You know, Apostle Paul was very educated about the Bible, right? Okay, Paul said in Galatians 3:17, what I am saying is this: the law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. What is the promise? The promise is what gave to Abraham. I will give you a land, a nation, and a blessing. And the blessing is through a seed of yours who became Jesus Christ. And all nations shall be blessed by your seed. Right? So, the blessing まあ、the whole promise was given to Abraham, not Jacob. Right? So, there is an Abrahamic covenant, not a Jacobian covenant. Okay? So, we have to trace this 430 years, start the counting from Abraham, according to Paul's interpretation. Okay? So, Abraham's exodus from Ur, therefore, we can calculate 430 years. Before 1446, it will be 1476 BC. I can use my astronomical the software to calculate the new moons, etc., and look for the Nisan 15. In 1876, it happens to be a Friday also. You see a matching, another matching? Okay, these don't happen naturally. Okay, it's very small probability for this to happen. When that happens, it means God made this so. Okay, so Abraham was a prequel to Israel's Exodus, and Jesus' death and resurrection is a prequel to us. So there is a sequel to Jesus' death and resurrection. Believers of Jesus Christ will share his death and his resurrection. Okay, for Paul said in Romans 6:3-5, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So this is explanation of baptism, which we shall have one soon. Okay? Baptism is two actions. One is you immerse yourself in the water, therefore you die with Christ. When you die with Christ, your sin has been paid. You are saved from hell. But if you just want to be saved from hell, you should stay underwater and immediately you will be with Christ. Okay? But you don't want that. You want to be risen, right? You want to rise from the water and therefore you shall live with Christ on the earth now and for the eternity to come. Okay? So, if you have one, you must have the other. So when we die with Christ, we are guaranteed to what? Live with Christ. Not only now, but also forever. That's what baptism means. Okay? And Christians, if you don't have an opportunity to be baptized, like the one nailed with Christ on whichever side of him, some people say on the right hand, but the Bible didn't say it. Okay? But one of those who nailed with him was an unbeliever. And he said, if you are the Christ, why don't you save yourself and us? Okay? But the other said, hey, we are criminals. We know it. We die because we deserve it. But this one has never sinned. So when you believe somebody who has never sinned, he's not a normal man, right? You believe he is the Son of God, right? He believed him, and he also told Jesus personally, Jesus, when you come to get the kingdom, please remember me. That is personal request to have a personal relationship. Okay? And what is God, Jesus' answer to him? Today, you and I shall be in what? Paradise. Okay, of course, at that time, it's paradise of Hades, the Abraham's bosom. But later, when he resurrected, all the Old Testament saints who were there will be taken to heaven, as we shall be directly in heaven with him if we die. And then, when he comes again, we shall all be given the glorified body like he had. Okay, so that is what baptism means. That's what we identify with Jesus to get. Death with him, life with him. Okay? Together, one package. Okay? And the meaning of them all, the four things that match in time. Okay? First of all, Abraham was the father of the faithful. He recognized his being poor in spirit, Thus, the kingdom of heaven opened its gate for him. Okay? When he came out of war, he was 70 years old. He was old, he had no son, and his father was an idol maker, and he had no God. So he recognized that he was poor in spirit. What did Jesus say? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. See, when Abraham recognized he was poor in spirit, he followed God's call, coming out of Ur, the kingdom of heaven opened to him. And then he also mourned for sin, thus comforted by grace. He lied, then he lost his wife in Egypt, right? So he mourned, and after that, when he came back to the land of Canaan, he rebuilt the altar. He recognized, I am chosen not by my works, but by God's grace. So blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted by what? By grace. Okay. So that's how Abraham became a true believer of God, and that's how we Christians became true believers of Jesus Christ. Same pattern, same path, same steps. Okay? Later, Abraham walked the way of the Beatitudes, and Jesus made him the model for New Testament saints. For those who go through our study of Genesis on Thursday night, you're going to see this. Okay? There's a pattern. The life path of Abraham in Genesis 11:27-25:11 can be divided into 8 steps, matching the 8 Beatitudes exactly. Okay? And God gave both Abraham and us, who, the New Testament saints, the Christians, the church. Okay? God gave them a spiritual life first, then he takes away their worldly life, making them pure gold ready for heaven. So if you look at the pattern of the lifetime of Abraham, that's Abraham, and the lifetime of Christians, by the Beatitudes, we go up first because we have an increased spiritual element. God gave us spiritual life first. Then we go down later. God will decrease our worldly elements. And at the end, it seems to be the same. The kingdom of heaven is his or theirs. Kingdom of heaven is his, but they mean differently. In the beginning, when you recognize you're poor in spirit, you don't deserve heaven, the kingdom of heaven opens its gate for you. And once you go through this, you are saved. And after that, you are sanctified. And that now, the kingdom of heaven, when you're ready to suffer for the sake of righteousness, and now the kingdom of heaven is yours, guaranteed. Okay? That's different. It's similar, but not the same. This is the bridge to eternal life. Okay? So that is the pattern for New Testament saints because we follow Abraham's steps. However, Israel was God's visible kingdom, not spiritual kingdom on earth. The sons of Israel, therefore, follow the pattern of Jacob, okay, not Abraham. God takes away their worldly life first before he could give them a spiritual life because they refuse. Okay? They have to suffer before they are blessed. Okay? That happened to Jacob, and then it happened to Israel repeatedly, 3 times. Israel repeated the disciplined restoration path 3 times in its history. Israel is now on the last leg of their restoration path, the hardest impossible by human efforts. But Christ made it possible by his sacrifice, okay, as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So if you look at the path of Jacob, it's the opposite. You go down first, decrease the worldly elements before you can go up, increase the spiritual elements. Look at the life of Jacob. If you read Genesis 25:19 to 35:29, you can divide that into 12 steps, just like 12 tribes of Israel. Okay? And the 12 steps is 6 steps down, 6 steps up. And at the bottom is when Jacob was was under bondage to his uncle and his father-in-law. He was basically the slave. Okay, he married up. Okay, and he was a servant, bondage servant, right? The worst of his life is when he even could not control his body. His wives determines whose tent he lives in. Okay, that's bad for men. You don't have sovereignty. Your house, okay? So, That's slavery. Okay, that's for Jacob. And later Israel did that three times. Okay, they were enslaved in Egypt. They were enslaved in Babylon, and they were scattered and oppressed by Romans. Three times. Okay? Now they are in the last leg of restoration, but they are still in rebellion. They have to go through following the Antichrist and the false prophet before at Jesus' second coming, when they shall reconcile with him. You see? Israel is the quintessential stubborn people of God. But despite so, God never gives them up. God will always strive to reconcile with them, and God will save them at the end. Do you think we, the Gentiles, behave better than the Israelites? I don't think so. That's why we must be grateful for God saving us, because it's not by our good works. It's by His sovereignty and pure grace. Okay. And God used the matching of the timing and the repetition of Jewish feasts to make clear these points, that Christ is the ultimate lamb, Passover lamb. His triumphal entry was on a small donkey, matching Israel's choosing the lamb, both on Sunday, Nisan 10th. Okay. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5:7, clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened, for Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. So he made it clear, Christ is our Passover, or Passover lamb. He has already been sanctified, all right? So what do the Jewish feasts link Passover with? After Passover, what feast do you observe? Unleavened bread, which is 7 days eating the unleavened bread. Very hard, bad for your teeth. Okay, I know Jewish Christians in Israel, they say they always try to travel outside of Israel in those 7 days. Because as Christians, they don't have to be under the law. Okay, but because it is a hard time, you know, eating hard thing, you know, if you have false teeth, it's going to be very bad days. Chinese will cook porridge. You know, we can get over. Other people don't know how to get over it. Okay. So, the Last Supper, establishing the new covenant, matching the historical Passover, both on Thursday evening, Nisan 14th. And then the crucifixion, which is paying for the sins of man to God, to God's justice, so that believers are freed from their debt to sin, that matches the historical Exodus, both on Friday, Nisan 15th. The Feast of Unleavened Bread from Nisan 15 to 21 are 7 days after the Passover Eve. It means that if one is covered by the blood of the Lamb, then he's completely, that's represented by 7 days, seven is completion, right? That means he's completely freed from the consequences of sin, represented by 11. Okay? You have the blood, you have unleavened. Okay? You are covered by Jesus' blood, you are freed from consequences of sin. How much? Completely. Okay? And the resurrection on Easter Sunday is matching the historical crossing the Red Sea, which is a baptism by water and the resurrection from the dead. Okay? So, we can see another matching if you go through the path of a study of Genesis. The path of Joseph and the life path of Jesus are all starting from being beloved son, and then rejected by the brother, and then sinking to as low as they could. Joseph sank into a jail. Jesus sank into Hades, death. Okay? But later they are all risen up to just under one person. Joseph was under the Pharaoh. Jesus was under God the Father. Okay? And above everybody else. So that's a matching path. Okay? And Joseph's brothers later will have similar things. They will go down and coming up. Okay, so that's what I'm saying, that their life path is a recapitulation of Joseph's, a type of Christ as a savior of his brothers and the nations. It will be repeated by his brothers, okay, sinking low before rising high. Okay? So Joseph was humbled to the lowest before he was elevated to the highest. Jesus was being humbled to the uttermost obedience to God the Father, to the level of death before he was resurrected and elevated to be seated on the right hand of the Father. Believers of Jesus will be persecuted for their faith before they will be elevated to rule with Christ. Do you see similarities? Okay. These don't happen naturally. God wrote the Bible as revelations of His mind. If we see the pattern by the Holy Spirit's leading, we must understand and believe and do it. Okay? So, let's finally settle on the absolute truthfulness of Jesus' resurrection. It was witnessed by over 500 disciples. Okay? Paul said that. Over 500 people. Only disciples, no non-believers. Over 500 saw the resurrected Jesus. Many of them, at first, were women. Okay? Remember, in the first century, women had no credibility in the court. They were not eligible to be witnesses in the court. So if Jesus' resurrection was made up, and these witnesses were drafted by the church, should they draft men or women? They would have drafted men, right? They would not have drafted women. So this is not made up. It was real. Okay? The second one. Most of the 500 disciples were persecuted to death. Okay? And for the testimony of having seen the resurrected Jesus. Okay? You've seen this? You're crazy. You know, we're going to kill you. I still saw him. You kill me, I cannot say I didn't see him. Well, these 500 were thus killed for the witnessing. Okay? It's just say, I saw him. Okay? And remember these facts. People may die for what they believe to be true. Right? Okay? We know in China, many communists sincerely believed in communism as truth. And they died, they gave their life for the cause. Okay? Sincerely. Okay? We know that there are Muslim terrorists who sincerely believe that if they give their life for their cause, they're going to get 70 virgins. Alright? I believe what they believed are false, but they believe it is sincerely. Right? People may die for what they believe as true, but no one will die for what they know as false. Right? That is common sense. Okay? So, we know that what people believe as true may not be actually true. However, these 500 disciples were not killed for what they believe, but for what they saw. Right? Seeing is believing, right? You see, that's true. Well, today, people can make up pictures. It's hard to say, okay, seeing is believing anymore. But these people did not only see Jesus. Some of those touched Jesus, pointed, poked his wound, right? Some people ate with him dinner. Some people heard his teaching. Some people broke bread in communion with him, right? So those are whole life experience that cannot be false, right? Therefore, the resurrection of Jesus was absolutely true. It happened historically in time and space. This cannot be denied. It is absolutely true historical event. Okay. The question is, what are you going to do with this fact? Okay. What is your response to the truth? Gentiles who do not know Jesus had nothing to do with the kingdom of God. The Jews who rejected Jesus insisted that Jesus is not the Christ or Messiah since he did not match their standard for the Messiah. They had two standards. Number one, to free Israel from Gentile oppression, which Jesus didn't do. Number two, to bring a time of peace and prosperity to the whole world, which Jesus didn't do either. But not immediately. The Christian church later built the world to be better, but not perfect by far. Okay? And it's very fragile. I think it's decaying now. Okay? So, The Jews had some reasons to say that, to deny him. However, Jesus did bring spiritual peace to believers now. Okay? And he will bring peace to the world after his second coming. Right? And the Jews say, but I can't verify it. But the Christians say, I know it, for I experienced peace with God. Right? Can the Christians here say, I know it? Right? I have experienced peace with God. It is real. Okay? And by faith, I believe he will do the rest. Okay? So, it's very unfortunate for the Jews who refuse to recognize Jesus as the Messiah, for they will perish eternally as the Gentile non-believers dying in their sin. Okay. So, how about now? How about you? What is the way to share Jesus' death and his resurrection? Okay. Two things. You have to believe that Jesus is exactly what he and the Bible says he is. That he is the eternal God, a member of the Trinity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. All right? Okay? But also, he is the eternal Son of God who became a man. Okay? The Word was God, the Word was with God. In other words, he is not God the Father in person. He is the same in nature, in essence, but not the same person. He is God the Son. He is another member of the Trinity. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and glory. Okay? He is God. He is the Son of God. He became a man. He is the only God-man, both God and man. Therefore, he lived a sinless life, but he died for the sinful. He is the ultimate Lamb of God who paid for man's sin. He is the deliverer of God's elect from slavery to sin. He is the new Moses, the deliverer of God's people from slavery. He is also the lawgiver. Moses gave us the Ten Commandments. Jesus gave us the Beatitudes. Okay? That's the law of grace. Okay? And the Sermon on the Mount. That's the law of grace. Jesus is also the new Joshua, the conqueror of the evil world. For Joshua conquered Canaan in 7 years, Jesus will conquer the whole world in the 7 years of the tribulation. Okay? And by the way, Jesus' name is also Joshua in Hebrew, Yeshua. Okay? And Jesus will be the new David, for he is the son of David, he will be the new David, the great king of Israel, who is also the son of God, who will reign as God's vice regent over the rest of the nations. Okay? And he is the new Solomon, who will be the wise ruler who will bring prosperity. Well, the historical Solomon's wisdom was compromised when he married, 300 wives and 700 concubines. That is not wise. Men agree? Okay, all right. Those who disagree, watch out. Okay. That's not wise. How Solomon, his daughter Solomon, compromised his greatest wisdom among men. However, Jesus, the new Solomon, he's symbolically the husband of the whole church, right? So in the sense, he's going to marry many people. That includes all the believers. Male or female, right? We are all called the bride of Christ. Okay? And Jesus will bring the prosperity not just for Israel, but for the whole world in the millennium kingdom. Okay? So you believe all of this as fact, because this is what the Bible says about Jesus. This is number one thing you need to do to share his death and resurrection. Number two, you have to receive him personally into your heart as your Savior and Lord. Okay? And you enter the new covenant relationship with him. The new covenant means this, that your sins shall be forgiven once for all. Okay? Not remembered by God. Okay? As if you have never sinned. Okay? Because of that, will you abuse it? No. If you're truly saved, you will never abuse it. Because you want to please the one who loves you. Okay? And you will not be under the letters of the law while you voluntarily submit to the spirit of the law. That's the new covenant relationship. Okay? So you have to do this. Receive Jesus into your heart as your Savior and Lord. Then you enter the new covenant. Okay? Then what you need to do is to live in obedience as best you can to honor his name. In this two things, believing and receiving, you will share death and resurrection with Jesus. Okay. Finally, what is the result of your trust in Jesus? Number one, he promised to love and protect us from the rulership of sin, the world, and the devil. He promised, and his promises will be kept, because he is Jehovah. He is God. He is the eternal one. Whatever he promised before, he will remember forever. He will fulfill it. Okay? He promised, trusting him. And you shall have eternal life with him from now on till eternity. It begins when you trust in him. It will never end. You just go through several stages. It will never end. Okay? Isn't that great? So let's celebrate the Resurrection Sunday and let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for giving us Jesus' life as our payment for God's justice. We thank you for giving us the good news that Jesus resurrected from the dead 2,000 years ago on this self-same Resurrection Sunday. We celebrate that day today, for we believe that as the truth. It is an undeniable historical truth. People who don't believe in it are wrestling with their own reason. And it's because of the power of sin. So, Father, we who believe in Jesus now surrender under his headship. And I pray, Father, you will move the heart of those who have not made a commitment to receive Jesus' love to make the commitment now. Let them pray to you in their heart like this. God, thank you for loving me. Thank you for giving me your son. Thank you to let Jesus die for my sin. Thank you for letting him come back from the dead. I believe all of that as truth, and I receive Jesus as my Savior and Lord. May you take control of my life. May you be my Lord and change me to be the person you want me to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.